All right, we are back here on this beautiful, beautiful morning in the neighborhood. What a day the Lord has made. We do not have an answer yet for that trivia question, and I don't have the question, so I can't reread it. But we're in the archaic ages with no printer here, and so
do you want me to get it out there one more
sure,
time?
Sure, you can get it out there.
Okay, then. So Monday question number two: when Paul's message was rejected in the synagogue at Corinth, who opened his home for Paul to minister the gospel? Who opened his home for Paul to minister the gospel after his message was rejected in the synagogue at Corinth?
Amen. 270-257-2689 is the number. All righty. Well, we have in the house with us Pastor Jason Toler and his lovely wife. We are excited for you guys to be here this morning. Thanks so much for coming in all the way from Rockport. We just passed there a couple times. We were in Lake Rudolph last week camping for vacation, and so we stayed in a tent for a week. That was an experience. six kids and two adults in one tent, and hot, and storms, and rain. I much prefer a cabin. Definitely.
Wow.
But
you did save money.
I don't know. Somebody sent me a meme, said, only in America will somebody pay so much money to live like they're homeless. And that's kind of like what it kind of felt like that, you know? But it was a great time. And I'm not sure it was really a vacation with as much stuff as broke here. That's hence the no printers and no internet and radio station. That lightning strike, we're still finding damage from that one. I actually don't even know, like between computers, routers, we had our whole sound system in the sanctuary was fried. So we're rebuilding that starting today. It was just a massive.
I knew when it hit. I first thought, okay, it's hit me. But yeah. Nothing in my house was messed up. But I know it hit somewhere. So
yeah, it was
loud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're still finding damage from that. And so,
wow.
But praise be to God. As we said earlier, the radio station is fully operational again. Nothing's wrong here. We fixed everything by God's grace and starting the big sanctuary job today. That's going to be a huge undertaking to get everything, and we're still finding things, so pray for us there. But enough about that. I'm excited to hear what God's doing there at Rockport, and first of all, just tell us how you're doing.
We're alive.
You're alive.
We're back in the States. Yeah, we were in Honduras, and we had a blast. I didn't know about your lightning strike. Sorry to hear that, by the way, but I remember when we had the 98.3 transmitter. Mm-hmm. At our place, and we actually had to move in there for a brief time into that location where the radio station was, 98.3, and we had a lightning strike. We were there. It was 6 a.m. Yeah. I had just stepped out and looked up the tower, and the tower was right outside the back of the building where our bedroom was. We walked out and looked up the tower. We could see the clouds moving. It looked like the tower was, you know, shaking. I mean, it was wild because the clouds were moving so fast. I come in, I sit down, I literally walk back in, I sit down, and the lightning hit that tower.
Yeah.
And I mean, our whole building shook. And I remember going into where the transmitter, because everything shut off, of course. I go in the transmitter room, and there was a huge puff of dust on the wall and all over the room. I mean, like dust like no other. And we looked and looked, and where did that come from? It was the transmitter. It had hit and turned the thing all the way backwards, and the fan turned the other way and blew all the stuff out of it.
What a good way to clean it out.
It was clean. It was dead, but yeah. It was clean. But,
do you know what was unique about this lightning strike? Nothing was damaged through the electric. Wow. Like, because all of our surge protectors, all of our grounding, everything worked
exactly as it
should. It came through an Ethernet cable. Wow. Through our modem, our main modem, and anything that was connected to the Ethernet cable got fried.
Wow.
We didn't even know that could happen, to be honest with you.
I mean, it was in other buildings, the school, here, and the church.
Yeah, anything by Ethernet got
fried.
Our electric did it fine. It handled the strike. Everything processed fine. The surge protectors worked. The grounding, it was through an Ethernet cable, and it fried. Wow. We don't know how much stuff.
So. Yeah. Well, God's good. Amen.
It was. So how was Honduras?
Hot. Yeah, it was intense. we took 17. 17 of us went this time. Of course, my wife, she's our interpreter, one of our main interpreters, of course. She's my interpreter. She's my personal interpreter. We had, of course, several folks with us, of course, but we had about 9 teenagers, like 8 of them 18-year-olds. So we had a blast. I mean, most of them are ready to go back. Just God moves. Honduras is a mission field. Mm-hmm. I was taught, and Miss Gretchen here will know, and Aaron, I'm sure you do too. We were taught Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And we were taught by our spiritual father that your Jerusalem's where you spend your most time and money, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost. Mm-hmm. I will tell you, we were in the uttermost. we flew, and then we drove, and then we had to hike a mountain. It was literally the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, mm-hmm. I've smuggled Bibles into China, Guatemala, Red Square, Tiananmen Square. I've been all over watching Chinese people following us. We've watching people Chinese. We've been through a lot. I have never in my life experienced what we experienced in Honduras, climbing a mountain to reach a group of people that without the contacts that we had, we never would have been welcomed. And I don't tell the story. My son knows it, but one of the groups before us who goes up there were, I'll just say, severely resisted last year. And I'm just going to say that very lightly. Severely resisted, and we didn't tell our team about it, the whole ordeal, but we prayed through and we just said we're going in the name of the Lord. But mm-hmm. we made it there. Nothing was wrong. We made it up to the mountain. It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, 4 hours up a mountain in the intense heat. But we reached the people and just shared the love of God. Of course, they knew the leader that was with us, you know, from Honduras, but it was awesome. Mm-hmm. We were in prisons. We preached to over a couple hundred men. There were 600 men in that prison, but we preached to many of them. God just did some amazing things. We preached to cops, policemen. We were invited by the police to come and minister to them. And so the hunger was amazing there in Honduras. And so my wife is here, of course. You can share, too, whatever you feel. She's powerful. Hispanic, but she can obviously knows more and understands more than what I do when I'm there. But you can feel the Spirit. Mm-hmm. No matter what.
Absolutely.
Yeah, the people are just so open, you know, so ready. I think, and you have said it many times, you know, we're in the time of history, you know, that harvest is just so ready. People are ready to hear the gospel. So, the opportunity was there and everybody was in unity and the people were not resisting immediately. They had the fear of the Lord, you know, everybody was, I believe it, of course, when we were to the villages and brought provisions to them. But it was the readiness. They're ready to mm-hmm. hear. They are ready to hear. I think people, they want the provision, the physical provision, but at the same time, we saw a lot of miracles as well. And because they're under crisis, because they're in need, they're ready to hear the gospel. And when we went to the mountain, that's a place that even the government would not go at. In my head, as we're climbing up, because it was really steep, I'm thinking, how did the people get the construction things to get up there and just to build a house up there, which is not a house like our homes here in America. Sure. So, I mean, pretty steep. It was a lot of physical work, but at the same time, it was beautiful to see how people were so grateful and grateful to receive, but also grateful to give.
Yeah, there's no vehicles.
No.
I mean, there's when you go, when I say it's a mountain, there's no vehicles. Mm-hmm. No vehicles can make it up there.
Mm-hmm.
So it's only mules. Some motorcycles can make it, obviously, if they're good enough. But not when it's raining, of mm-hmm. course. If it's raining, not even horses can travel it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's that steep and just, you know. it's intense. We hiked it. All 17 of us made it up the hill. Well, it was more than that with the Honduran team.
Huffing and puffing, but we made it.
Yeah, there was some horse riding. My wife got to ride a horse for a brief time, but God's good, man. God is good.
I'd have to do a workout regime to go on a mission trip.
Dude,
get
you know, prepared for it.
I think you'd be okay. I'm 51. You're still young.
I don't know. Look, we had one morning off when we was at Puerto Rico the last trip, and they took us to the rainforest, and one of the things was the hike. And I'm watching people that I'm pretty sure that an oxygen tank behind them outpace me. So I'm like, oh my gosh, prayer, please. I think it's an amazing thing what you guys do. And so many times, especially the ones in the mountains, in those kind of areas that are hard to access, they're the ones that are forgotten so often. And especially the tough places. You know, that's one of the things I love about Puerto Rico is Deanna and Alonzo can get us into places other churches don't necessarily go just mm-hmm. because of the relationships they built and the favor they've gotten. Like our teams will go right to, I'm going to butcher this word, the Punta, I think is what they call it. Mm-hmm. And it's basically where the alcoholics and the drug addicts hang out. Mm-hmm. And a lot of churches won't even go in it. We're like, oh. Take it. We just go right in there. We hug them. We love on them. We talk to them. Preach to them. Hang out with them. And so I just love whenever those opportunities and God opens those doors for the gospel to go.
You know, one of the things it does for me, and I think you guys do it there in Puerto Rico, but it revealed to our team the need to get in front of people, to put your eyeballs on their eyeballs. You know, I think American Christianity, and I'm not just knocking this, but I feel like we've relied upon the church building and the radio station or the internet, the YouTube. We've relied upon just broadcasting. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's wrong. We need that too. We need that too. But there's nothing like looking at someone's soul and they're looking at your soul and seeing how serious you are and that you love them. And I think the American church has got to get back to that. We've got to put our faith into action. Yeah. We've got to. And I remember one of the guys that was with us just said, Jason, when I get back, we're going to do this. We're going to do the same thing. We have to. We have to go out. So I want to share something with you. You guys Absolutely. Know we do immersion services. And we've been doing immersion services now for a couple few years. And Pastor Todd, I'm going to plug here if that's okay. Oh, Pastor Todd and Dr. Karen, his wife, are going to come July 17th and 18th, Thursday and Friday night, July 17th and 18th, back to the refuge. But we feel the need to go out. We feel the need to go out and start doing the immersion services, just offering them out. Just go to these little communities. We're going to go to Grandview, Tell City, places like that. Just go and just set up camp somewhere, you know, of course, get permission and just offer. Just go to the local place and say, hey, God's doing something in the water. It was Lester Summerall. I don't know if you guys have heard this story. I'm sure you have. You've heard of Lester Summerall, I'm sure. He's passed away, I think, several years ago, but he was a very much prophetic voice there was a pastor that's affiliated with Pastor Todd there in the Kingdom Ready Network that I'm a part of. He said that he was taking Lester Summerall back to the airport one time when he was a young man. When he was a young man, not Lester. Lester was an older gentleman. And he was taking him back to his plane to get back. He had preached at their church. And he said, Mr. Summerall, what in the end times, what should we look for? And Lester Summerall said to him, he said he just sat there for a little bit and he didn't say nothing for quite a while. And he said, before he got out of the car, he looked over me. He said, young man, he said, watch the water. He said, before Jesus comes back, he said, watch the water. And he said, for all these years, this guy's maybe now in his 60s. He said, all these years, I've never understood that, but I've never forgotten it. He said, I went to the Dawson Revival. He said, I'm sitting here watching these immersions and hearing testimonies. He said, and God brought it to me. Watch the water. Watch the water. And I don't know if you guys know, too. Have you heard about this Kayla Gabbard? Kayla Gabbard is just a Kentucky girl, I'll leave it at that, just a Kentucky girl who God revealed to her. She got an incredible testimony. You can look her up on YouTube. I don't mean to be rude here, but, you know, she's hard to listen to. She's not a preacher, but she just shares her testimony. And God said, start baptizing people. So she is now just going around the country baptizing people. My wife and I went about an hour and a half north of us, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, we had a call and said, Jason, you've got to go up there. She's an hour and a half doing these baptisms in this lake. And it's in Bruceville, Indiana. And I said, Bruceville? I mean, I was in sales for 30 years. I knew where Bruceville was. No one else in the world knows where Bruceville, Indiana is. Bruceville is like less than Rio, if that tells you anything. I'm talking 200 people, 150 people max. Mm-hmm. I'm like, she's going to Bruceville to baptize in a lake up there? First of all, I didn't know there was a lake up there. So we go up there, and the lady said, you've got to go. Donna Lanham, Sister Donna, said, Jason, you've got to go see this. So we go. I had a wedding to do or a funeral, something that day. I said, I have literally got 3.5 hours. I got to drive up there an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 15 minutes back. I mean, I can't even stay long. But she said, you got to go see. Put your eyeballs on this. And so we went, ran up there. We sat and just watched, took pictures. Aaron, there were 2,285 people in line to get baptized. Mm-hmm. 2,000. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's what's happening. Mm-hmm. I don't know why. I can't explain why God is choosing the waters right now. I don't understand it.
I think about a year ago, maybe she was near Georgetown in Kentucky, and I had a friend that was there too. And yeah, it was amazing. She was sharing about it too. So.
But we went through and interviewed people, Gretchen. We went just not interviewed, but we just went asking people, you know, who are you? Where are you from? Why are you here? And I remember one lady saying to us, and of course, it was a great, my wife was a Catholic, Hispanic, you know, Colombian Catholic. And the lady said, well, I want my daughters to be baptized. And so she began to tell, she said, I'm Catholic. I go to Mass twice a week, but there's something when I hear this woman on YouTube, there's something that said, I've got to go. I want my daughters to be a part. I want to know God.
Wow.
I mean, just such genuine. Mm-hmm. And these are people that are not going to our churches. They're not coming in our church doors. Everybody we talk to, home churches, cell groups, no church. They just heard something. They heard online, and they just feel the need to come. And they're coming for healing. They're coming to be baptized. It's not like the religious mindset of, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, so now I'm going to confess. It ain't that at all. And for those of you who are theologians and you have a problem with that, you would have a problem with Jesus sticking mud in somebody's eyeball. I'm sure you would. I'm sure you would complain about that. I mean, we can have all these religious things that we can complain about. Why not the water? Why you can't do it twice? Why you can't, you know, all kinds of things, right? You can't go dip in the water. Jesus said, go dip in the water 7 times, right? Jesus said, go get in the pool. There's a lot of that we don't need to fully understand how God does things and why he does it. But why is he using the water right now? I don't know, but he is. And I'm not saying everybody needs to do it. You know, we struggled with it for a long time. We still have. We still do sometimes. We just opened up our water for the first time in about 3 months. We stopped doing it for a while because it's exhausting. It's a lot of people. It requires 30 or 40 of our volunteers. I mean, there's a lot to. We have a full-size pool in our church. We have a heater in our church. There's a lot to this. It's not like it's simple. We have to wash every towel. We have to wash all the clothes. I mean, our people do all of that. But we see people, we see relationships being coming back to God. We see relationships being marriages reunited. We had an atheist come and got in the water. We had an atheist come and get in the water because they needed something from God. I kid you not. And today the man is not going to our church, but he is going to a church.
Wow.
Something happened to him. Mm-hmm. And so we're just seeing things like that. And the result, the fruit of what we're seeing is the kingdom of God is advancing and the name of Jesus is being magnified. Mm-hmm. So why is he doing it? I don't know. Is he doing it? Yes, he is. And so again, you know, you can't please God without faith. And I'm going to tell you, it's a step of faith.
Mm-hmm.
This water thing is a step of faith. So,
absolutely. So I'm the pastor in me is like, so the 2,000 people, so they're just coming. They're coming. What happens next?
Yeah.
What happens next? Well, I know you think about those same things.
Oh, absolutely, I do. And I can tell you, the more I've learned, the more I realize that the Holy Spirit, I've heard testimonies of men of faith and women of faith.
Sure.
You remember the stories of, I mean, we could sit here and rattle off name after name, and the initial encounters of the Billy Grahams, the initial encounters of God, of the Whitfields and the Edwards and the Wesley. Those guys didn't become theologians instantaneously. They didn't become Bible believers. Some didn't become in church until later, well later, sometimes after their encounter with God. Mm-hmm. So if they don't encounter the Holy Spirit, they can't be saved anyway. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think these people are encountering the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's what I think is happening. They're not encountering a doctrine. They're not encountering a pastor, not encountering a person. What they're encountering is in a nameless and faceless encounter with God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is big enough to lead them later.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think what's happening is I think I'm realizing that people don't need me. Mm-hmm. they need him. Amen. And he's big enough later to get a hold of them. With that initial encounter, when you come to Christ, he's big enough to grab a hold of you and bring you farther.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't have many people's come to my church, and I begin to say, who are you? Where are you from? We had a lady yesterday. We had three ladies come up for prayer yesterday. And I just asked them the question. I just felt the need to ask them, have you been baptized in the Holy? One of them had attempted suicide recently and was in severe depression. Had been through, you know, the world's method of trying to get her fixed. And I asked her, I said, have you been baptized with the Holy? I asked them, do you know Jesus? Yeah, all three of them. We know Jesus. They're all three sisters. Yeah, we know Jesus. And I didn't know what else to say. I began to pray, and the Holy Spirit said, ask him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I asked him, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues or anything of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever encountered? And she just starts crying. She said, yeah, I used to. She said, our daddy was a Pentecostal preacher. She said, I haven't prayed in the Spirit for years. I said, well, let's just do it. Let's do it right now. And so we just laid hands on her, and bam, man, she just, you could just see it coming up. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so the Lord restored that. Mm-hmm. And he restored that gift within her. And it was just powerful to watch. There's something with that spiritual encounter that once you do it, once you encounter that, I mean, depression and anxiety will leave you. It'll be gone. We watched it right there. They called us yesterday and said, we went and visited our mom. I don't know if I'd even told you this yet, my wife. She texted me and called me and said, will you come? We went and told my mom, because one of the ladies got healed. We prayed for her for healing. Her hands were numb, and God healed her hands immediately right then. And they went and visited their mom in a nursing home and said, my mom wants y'all to come and lay hands on her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's just reviving what the Holy Spirit has done. So, yeah, as a pastor, again, we have this pastoral mind that they're going to need us. They're going to need us the next steps, right, to disciple and all that. Well, sure they are at some point, but let's let the Holy Spirit have his way first. Mm-hmm. Let's let him do something with them.
I think this mm-hmm. is the conversation a lot of people won't tackle. Like, I think there's this amazing move of what Holy Spirit's doing in the earth, in the hearts of people, in the lives. And then it's like, I think I would like to change the vocabulary, and this is not planned. I mean, this is just off the head here. I don't think people need our religious system that we've built. I think the system's what's got to go. But I think God using men to disciple other men is a very Bible thing.
Very.
And so I think what's frustrated and what's been ineffective is the religious system of the Western church that has made it superstar-driven, made it man-driven, made it even gift-driven, but not Holy Spirit led. But I'm thinking like of Paul. What's Paul do? Like when he's blind and he gets his sight back, God sends him to Antioch. I mean, like, he sends him to the church. He sends him to the church. And I think this is where we've got to move ourselves out of the way, but do what God's called us to do in discipleship training and equipping. And I agree 100% on the Holy Spirit letting him do it. And I think that's even allowing him to do what Holy Spirit alone can do and using us, because it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to be witnesses. I think where we've missed the mark is we've inserted our own religious system into it and expected religious systems to change people. Systems don't change people. Holy Spirit does. But Holy Spirit uses men to be training and a discipler.
Absolutely. I want to add to that. That's so good. I want to add to that is you know, what I fear sometimes is, and I just say this with all loving for all of us pastors, is I don't want these new believers to come in and act like a lot of my people sitting in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they will.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people sitting in our churches are fat and lazy, spiritually dead, and non-passionate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone gets saved and gets delivered, they come in, they have a zeal, right? Yeah, they don't have a knowledge. I get that. They don't have a knowledge, but they have a zeal. And we need zeal. We need passion. And they need the older generation, but the older generation needs the zeal of the new ones. Mm-hmm. Listen to the scripture, what Jesus, and I think we listened to you guys a little bit on the way in, and I think you were touching on this, but listen to the scripture in John 5. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, he's talking about they weren't following the scriptures of Moses, right? The law, they were talking about Jesus. Listen to what he says next. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Your will is not coming to me. Oh, your spirit man has been saved, but your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul is not. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where, like a lot of the church folk, we're not out there doing what we should be doing. We have a faith, but there's no works. There's no action in it. We leave it to the pastor. Oh, pastor, I got so-and-so that needs to be prayed for. Well, Brother Aaron, I've been saying more and more, well, then pray for him. I'm not coming to your sphere.
Yep.
You know, and I've been saying this, and I say it nicely. I try to, as nice as I can. If your neighbors, if your friends, if your family go to hell because you've not told them of the gospel, that's on you. The blood's on your hands, not me. Your sphere of influence, your metron, right? We learned about metron. Your metron is your responsibility, not mine. You know, we are to tell people and show people the love of God. And if they don't make it because you've not told them, it's your fault. The blood's on your hands.
Yeah.
And I think we as pastors sometimes need to pass the buck back, church. It's not on us. It's on you.
Yeah. You know, I did. I taught on the feast a couple of weeks ago, just the spring feast, just to talk about how Jesus has fulfilled them. And if you go into the first fruit, that's Jesus resurrecting from the dead, of course. And then Pentecost is 50 days later. And that is basically the two leavened loaves at that point. It's that feast of leavened loaves. And but if you look at what's going on between, you have the barley harvest, which is the first fruit. And then they keep some of the barley harvest and they let it actually sit there for a period of time. And then when the new Pentecost harvest is coming in, they would take the wheat and they would infuse the barley into the wheat, and that made the leaven to make the new bread. Mm-hmm. And really what was happening there is you had this first fruits of the wheat that was the 12 apostles, the disciples. They were the 120 in the upper room. And Jesus sent his spirit into those men, and that produced what we know as the church of the Gentile and the Jews, two leavened loaves. It actually is a thing that gave birth to them, but it took the spirit of God infusing in 120 in the upper room, not one man. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't just Paul. It was 120 then, and he said, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. It was an all the body kind of thing. It's there is no the only thing a pastor, evangelist, apostles, prophets, whatever you want to, those fivefold right there, those are tasked with the job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not necessarily the only ones doing the work of the ministry. Their job is preparation. They're the gifts given to the church to equip the church to go do what Jesus has called them to do. And so if you go to church at Bethel, you hear this a lot, and I'm sure people's here tired of it after 4 years now. It's we got to go. Like, it's what we do on Sunday mornings is not even about evangelism. It's not meant to preach the gospel necessarily. When we preach the gospel is on the street, at work, and our neighbors. That's when we preach the gospel. Sunday mornings and the equipping, that's for the saints to be equipped so they can go be sent out into the mission field. And when you walk through that front door, you leave from equipping to activation and missionary work at that point. Mm-hmm. And I tell people a lot, because like you hear the phrase Puerto Rico and everybody's like, I want to go on that mission trip. Mm-hmm. And I say it a lot here, if you're not preaching the gospel to your neighbor, you're not preaching them to Puerto Rico either. Mm-hmm. Like, that's before you go to Africa, go to the older lady next door and preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because if you are just obsessed with going to Puerto Rico or Honduras or China or Africa, you're about trips and you're about vacations and you're about going. When you're a missionary as soon as you walk out that front door of the church, whether it's flipping burgers at McDonald's, working in a nursing home, or working at a factory, you're on mission.
Amen.
And so I love it. I couldn't agree more. We're all to do the work of evangelism.
Can I add something to
that? Absolutely.
Maybe to your earlier question, then I'll be quiet because I know there's some smart ladies here that have a lot more to say than what I have to say. But I want to add just about the pastoral, just thinking about what you said earlier. And I think sometimes we need to rely upon ourselves more than what we should. And you know, if our congregation, if the people are the ministers, which they are, should be, then it's really less about us. It's more about them. So if we're there to equip the saints, well, I think we go back to that scenario where we're trying to clean fish before they're even in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're trying to disciple someone who's not a disciple yet. You know, and I think we want that. We'll give them to the pastor. Let the pastor go ahead and pray for them. Let the pastor teach them. They're not ready yet. You know, some of them have not encountered the Lord yet. They've encountered him, but they haven't submitted to him. Mm-hmm. And there's certainly a place there. And we heard a message one time from a pastor, and his message to us pastors was, you know, you are not the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You are not the Christ. And amen to that.
Yeah.
Aubrey Quiet, she's got the Power Bible up.
Just looking up some scriptures here.
Yeah. Well, what's the what's next? I know July.
We would love to know. I would love to know. Get close to that mic, wife. We are starting a 21-day fast this week. So we're doing that for a couple of reasons. One, we need to fast.
Mm-hmm.
We need to fast. Joel talks about it. It's all over the Bible. Of course, fasting's all over the Bible. And Americans hate it. We hate fasting. We don't like it. But the Bible calls it. We need to return to the Lord. One of the reasons we're fasting is for direction, quite frankly. We need some direction this next season. I don't know what it looks like, but I know we are, as far as the Refuge, we are at a place we need some direction. We need Holy Spirit revelation. So that's one of the reasons, main reasons we're fasting, you know, for repentance, for readiness, for restoration, for renewal, for all of those things. And one of the things God promises those who diligently seek Him is reward. You know, Hebrews 11:6, He will reward those who diligently seek Him. And I believe if you're fasting, you're humbling yourself. And I think that is part of diligently seeking Him. I guess I would ask your listeners and everyone here, what does diligently seeking Him look like for you? Mm. What is your reasonable service? What does that look like? You know, what is your definition of that? What is the scriptural definition for that? And I asked that question yesterday to our congregation. I think diligently, one of the ways diligently seeking Him is certainly fasting. It's where your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Mm-hmm. And so we're starting a 21-day fast. I think some of us are going to try to do 21 days. But our goal is that every day we have several folks from our church that are fasting for the church and for direction. So that's not that we're all doing a 21-day, but you know, we're going to be covered all that time. So.
And it's making a deposit, like prayer, right? Mm-hmm. I can see how it's so easy to say, well, let's pray. Oh, yeah, I'll be praying for that, right? But when we are intentional doing it in unity with a group of people, like the Bible has so many examples of it, that the beasts were fasting, the babies. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that they were all fasting for repentance or whatever was the reason. We see unity, but it's a deposit because there is the result after that. You know, we'll see how God is moved, that we are submitting our flesh, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about, oh, how can we fast? I mean, I have to say, you know, when people ask me, even yesterday, Pastor, you know, how am I going to fast? Do I fast a TV? Do I fast coffee? Do I fast Facebook? And I'm thinking, go to another country. They fast because they have to. So we're so blessed. But there is a reason. I mean, look at the news. Mm-hmm. That's right. Even right there, we have a reason. You know, we are in a war, spiritual over us, but there is a war out there, and there is a need to fast. We need to fast for our nation, for, you know, we need to fast for America. We need to fast for our children. We are in the summer. Why do we have to fast? Don't we supposed to fast in January? Right? When everybody's going to do a diet. Well, this is not a diet. This is prayer and searching the scriptures.
Yeah.
So they make a deposit. You see the result. The Lord will give you a breakthrough. But it's not so much about God will give me this. It's because you want to submit. You want to grow. We grow. We're stretched and we're clipped. While you're fasting, God will start pruning, which is the best part, right?
Yeah. And I think you said that so well. I mean, we talk about fasting a lot about what we're not doing and eating, but fasting's actually we're not eating to make more room for prayer.
That's mm-hmm. it.
That we're taking away the dinner plate and mm-hmm. we're going to go to the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And so where we usually would be fulfilling this flesh and satisfying the desires of this flesh, we're giving ourselves to that spiritual desire and that place of prayer and just shutting our mouth mm-hmm. and opening our mouth in prayer. And so I think you said that wonderfully. You know, I always kind of chuckle a little bit, like when people say, well, I'm going to fast television. And I'm like, huh?
Yes.
I don't know if that's a biblical definition of fasting. But I think at least
maybe we should be doing that as our general service to the Lord. Right?
Totally.
Yeah. I'm enjoying people keep calling my social media leaving a fast, like they called it a social media fast. And I've been, you know, kind of said, well, how long are you going to do your social media fast? It's like, I guess permanent, because I don't plan on going back. I've been off. I've been detoxed for a month now, and I feel really good. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going back. And that's just me. I'm not trying to start a movement. It's just me. Right. But I never saw that as fasting. Like, I never saw that for one day, because the biblical definition of fasting is closing your mouth. And so it's good stuff. I really appreciate you saying that. That was really good.
Can I add to that? Something the Lord, you know when you're preaching and then the Lord like reveals things to you when you're preaching? You didn't even make the notes and you're like, where did that come from? Man, that's good stuff. And I'm sitting there preaching and people think, wow, Pastor, that was really good. I'm like, it was, wasn't it?
I
didn't think about it until I started preaching. But if you read fasting in Joel and in Isaiah, it says, it basically says fasting to break a yoke.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And a yoke is something that unites a head or a neck to something else. And I'd never seen this. Lord revealed to me as I'm preaching yesterday that the church is so often united, yoked together with the ways the world does things. Mm-hmm. We think the same way the world is, and we're yoked to the world. You know, when we're sick, what do? We call a doctor, right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what the world does. When we need finances, what do? We call the bank. You know what the world does?
Call the bank.
They go get in debt, right? And the church often does the same exact thing. We are yoked to the world. You know, to find out about news, well, I got to get on social media to find out about news. I got to go do this. And I didn't realize we're so yoked to the world. We do things just like the world. When COVID hit, it was such a revelation how yoked most, quote-unquote, believers were to the world. They followed right along suit with what the world did.
Yeah.
They were yoked because they were yoked in mind and in neck. We you know, just wherever the world tells us to go, we went. Many churches did, not all, but many churches just went right with where the world, and they were yoked to the world. Fasting will realize and break that yoke from us, mm-hmm. to we're supposed to be different. And I think that's one of the major reasons for fasting is, and we don't know that we're yoked. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're deceived, you feel like you're right.
Yeah. Can I run off that for a second? You get into the Babylonian system, which is the system of the world. Then you get into that spirit of the age. And what does the Bible actually say of that in Revelation? That they're drunk off of her wine. Mm. And when you're drunk, you really don't have a concept of what's going on. You're seduced, you're drunk, and so you're literally inoculated by her wine, and you don't even know it because you keep drinking it. But the Bible commissions us to come out of her.
Mm, that's good.
Come out. What's that look like?
Mm-hmm.
No, yeah. Seriously, what does that look? What does holiness look like? What is the word for holiness? What is the definition for holiness? Is set apart.
Set apart.
Set apart from what?
Yeah, the world. Nothing. Nothing's like Him. And the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Mm. Separate yourself. Yeah. Come out from. And it's not necessarily wearing the right, you know, length sleeve or anything like that. We should dress modestly. We should dress different.
Amen.
We should have a different respect. And I'm teaching my young daughters, mm-hmm. like at a young age, like, you know, my little girl's like, why can't I wear that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, first of all, you need to honor your body,
mm-hmm.
and you need to honor your Lord. And a 9-year-old, they're not understanding that so much, but that's getting in there.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you need to honor the Lord with your, so yes, that's all part of it. But what Pastor Jason was saying there is just as a big a deal, how we're spending our money, how we're processing decisions,
everything.
Every single facet of our life. Jesus is not an addition to our Christmas tree, another ornament we put on there. He is the tree. He is everything. He is the centerpiece of the room.
I want to add, because I know pastors, you can't say this, but I can to your people. You can come say it to mine or whoever's listening. If you're a pastor out there, I want to say to your people, a lot of Christians' finances are not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Their finances are not saved. If you're not giving God the first, your finances are not saved. Don't be expecting a miracle. If you're not giving it to Him, if you're not giving Him the first, friend, don't even expect after, because, you know, every part, the word of salvation, you know this, the word salvation means the all-encompassing. Our emotional state, our relationships, our finances, our physical being, our health, all of that, our spirit man, all of that should be saved and can be saved. Amen? I'm afraid most Christians, only their spirit man is saved. Mm-hmm. But there's obviously our soul is going to always be trying to, we're going to be being saved. Our soul's always going to be being saved because our mind, our will, and our emotions have problems. You know, our body will never be saved until it's dead.
Yeah.
Right? And so that thing we're working on, allowing the Holy Spirit, is our soulish realm. But people, you gotta let your finances be saved. You gotta let your relationships be saved. Right? It matters who you hang around. Come out and be you separate.
Absolutely.
You know, it matters who you hang around with. It matters who you listen to.
Absolutely. I think, the American gospel is a personal salvation gospel. So it's like, he's Savior. He's Savior, guys. He's Savior. But we never bring him to Lord. And that's the American gospel is, we'll just receive him as your personal Savior. He's not just Savior. Confess him as Lord and Savior. It's he's Lord as well. And I think what we like is we like being saved and going to heaven, but we don't like him being Lord of our life. And that's the gospel, though. That's the gospel. And the American churches preach the gospel of the sinner prayer, like, you know, just accept him into your heart and we're good. And I think that's the dangerous precedence, because then we've preached this sloppy grace and this, you know, and then because it's been sloppy and misused, then we just take grace out of the picture, then we get into works. And so you can't do that either. It's like, let grace be what grace is, but preach the full gospel. And the full gospel is repentance. It is, yeah. He is Lord. It's not just repeat a prayer after me and you're good to go. It's that I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn. And Jesus even tells us, make sure you count the cost. Mm. Count the cost.
Mm.
So.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, we got a few minutes left. I've enjoyed the conversation. I've tried to be quiet, but it doesn't work well.
We have a lot of interaction coming in too. Text coming in. Saying that there's a lot of confirmation in this conversation, and I had someone send a definition of diligently seek him, and I love that it said it's more than a casual or occasional search. Mm. I love that.
That's good.
Wow, that's good. Amen.
Pastor, you mentioned something about when we were talking about fasting, you know, bringing that to the altar, and I'm just thinking about bring your family. You know, when you're doing anything for the Lord, if you go to church with your family, dads and moms, mm-hmm. but if you are as a family, as a whole, how precious it is to be an example for those children that they're watching. Daddy, mommy, they're watching your diligence. They're watching your discipline, or they're watching, okay, we got to go to church on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, but they're watching you. You're the greatest teacher. And those kids are, like the Bible says in the Hebrew, talmids. They're the followers, the disciples. So we are to be talmids. We are to be the students of the word. Mm-hmm. But daddy and mommy, they're watching you. And you're bringing it to church, and they're watching you. And the Bible says that those who persevere to the end, we're teaching our children to persevere to the end. How is it going to look? We don't know. But if mom and dad or grandma, and whoever is the one that is in charge of you, maybe there's a young adult or a teenager listening, I don't know. But if somebody that is your head right now, to your covering, it's a great example in your life, then follow and go along and be submissive. But mom and dad, you have an incredible opportunity to bring those kids to the altar and be a great example for them. I just felt that so strong. Okay. You say the word altar, and I'm thinking how wonderful the opportunity it is that we can have as parents bringing our children. And the rest is up to the Lord. We're praying harder and fasting, right, for our children. But
absolutely.
Let's be diligent on being a good example. Sarah Parr, you know, wonderful that you're doing that for your daughters. We have one and three boys, so yes, constantly it sounds like we were saying no, repeating the disc, but at the same time, they're watching.
Absolutely.
They're watching, you know?
Yeah. I know we just got back from vacation, like I said earlier, and Nolan went home Sunday morning, I think it was, before church, and came back and said something to Heather. I forgot how the conversation happened, and Heather goes, where are you going? He goes, we got to get the Bibles. Because he said, we got Bible study. And because, you know, and we didn't do it every night on vacation, but we did it a couple of nights. But he was very persistent on, like, hey, we gotta bring our Bibles, because we do Wilson Bible studies at night. After dinner, we usually sit down at the kitchen table and we do a Bible study together, and we're working through Luke. We actually worked through the fruit of the Spirit because I felt like they needed some more of that during vacation a couple of days. So we reminded them of the fruit of the Spirit. We did that two nights because I'm like, y'all need these kindness to each other. And so it's a very biblical precept there. But it is a joy to see that. And, you know, it's not just our kids, though. Like, I've been married to Heather for going on 15 years this November, which is still young for us, but she has questions, and like, she's asking me questions just like the kids are too as well. And dads, you got a big job here. You got a big responsibility to not just provide — that is a biblical concept — but also you're the greatest teacher in your kid's life. You're the leader. You're that spiritual shepherd. And as parents, you should be making those robes for Samuel, even though Samuel's not in the house still. And so it's good stuff. I really appreciate you saying that's good a lot. Well, 4 minutes.
Yesterday I was in, I took my granddaughter, Rachel, and the two kids are staying the weekend with her. And Tabor Jo went to Sunday school with me, and she was Paul was getting ready to have prayer for as we started, and I bowed my head, and she kind of nudged me, and she showed me how to do it. So she clasped her hands together, and then she bowed her head and closed her eyes, you know, and didn't move, you know. And I was like, so of course I had to watch, you know.
Yeah.
But I found out that the mom and daddy had been instructing her about when they pray, you know, that she's not to talk or be eating, you know, when. And so she got the message. She knows how to do it now. And at the end of Sunday school, you know, we had closing prayer, and there she was back at it. She clasped her hands and she closed, bowed her head, and closed her eyes, and didn't raise it up until after. Of course, I was watching. But that's, you know, awesome. They you can train them. That's what the Bible teaches us to do, to train them. And
good.
So.
Amen.
Well, people want to get more information on what you guys are doing. What's the best avenue? Websites, Facebook, Instagram.
Yeah.
And definitely shoot those dates again for July.
The only thing I know, I don't know about all the social media. I'm not a big social media guy, but our handle, I think, is Refuge Family now. Refuge Family in Rockport. So our website is refugefamily.us. So the other stuff, I don't know. Facebook, I think it's probably Refuge Family, I'm assuming. YouTube and all that, but I don't know about all this stuff. I think we have other pages, but I'm unaware of how to get on them. But we have smarter people for
Matthew
that.
Showed me a website where you can go on YouTube, I think. Yes. It is, where you can hear some of the testimonies of the people.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's really neat.
We have a lot of testimonies. There's a lot of testimonies we don't even have up there yet and that are coming. So where God has just radically touched people and changed people. God is moving in the waters. Last night at Dawsonville, you know, every Sunday night they have the revival services. And just continually 100, 150, 200 people are getting immersed every week. Last night there was a young lady from
Ethiopia.
They came, and she hasn't walked for over a year. She's 13, I believe, and they had, a botched surgery somewhere in America. And she was in ICU for 6 months, and anyway, come out and could not walk. And last night she walked for the first time in the water. She got up, began to walk, hasn't walked since then.
Yeah. Wow.
And so things like that are just continually happening. I do want to say that be praying for us. My wife and I are tagging along with Pastor Todd and Karen the week of July the 24th. It's the week after he's with us, but we're going to New York with them. They're going to have, we're going to baptize in all the boroughs. Right on the streets. We're going to be baptizing. And then Wednesday night, Pastor Todd's going to be preaching on Times Square. We have a service on Times Square.
That's cool.
And so the permit has been, the application been put in, but they will not give them a permit for Times Square until 10 days before because of security reasons. So the city does not release those. However, they're pretty sure they'll get it. They think they've done it all right. They think they'll get it. So my wife and I is going to go with them. There's about 300 of us that are going up there. We're going to be baptizing on the streets of New York. So in some really tough places, right, drug-infested places. And so we're going to be doing worship. It's a big deal. I mean, it's costing, I think, $300,000, $400,000 to make this happen. Absolutely. So it's a big deal. So we're going to go be a part of that to help them. And so we're taking it out. We're taking revival out on the streets, just what God is doing. And so we're excited about that. Be praying for us. Again, for the refuge and what you guys are doing here, just keep pressing on, folks. God, it's heating up. Mm-hmm. That's all I can tell you. The fire's burning. But I also want to say real quick how much this place means to us, Miss Gretchen, and just this family here. We had to come down. I told Lily, we have been down here for so long. The Lord has done so much through us, you know, spiritually from these grounds. We have such a heartfelt unity with this place, and just the Spirit of God has done so much in us. And this family, the Millers, and you guys have done so much for us and just being a part. We love y'all. We love this place, and we know what you're doing is awesome. So
we love you
we
guys.
We love it, man.
And one of these days, the schedule will cool down, and I'll be able to come back on a Friday night with you guys. I always enjoyed them. I got to go to a few, and just the last year or so, it's just been insane. I'm coming back one of these days. I really do enjoy being over there, and I love to see what God's doing.
Yeah, anybody, you know, anyone's welcome to come up. It's not that far of a drive, but just to come and see. And if you're a pastor, if you're a part of a church, again, it's not what we're doing. It's just something I believe the kingdom of God and what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Amen.
We want to do what He's doing. We want to do what God's doing, not some other church. But everyone who's doing the waters, opening up the waters and just allowing people to come, God's doing something.
Amen.
So it's exciting.
It's an hour and 10 minutes.
Amen.
The way I come.
All right. Well, we are out of time. Thank you all for coming in. Thank you, Miss Hannah, Miss Gretchen. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.